While on the South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton and his crew encountered severe weather that caused their main vessel to be lost at sea. In an attempt to secure safety for his crew, Shackleton chose a few men to travel with him in an open vessel that he might seek help and rescue. He left the remaining 22 men on Elephant Island and promised them that one day he would return to get them again. Later, when he tried to return, huge icebergs blocked his way. The story is told that suddenly, as if by a miracle, an avenue opened in the ice and Shackleton was able to get through. His men, ready and waiting, quickly boarded the vessel. No sooner had his vessel then cleared of the island than ice crashed together behind them. Contemplating their narrow escape, Shackleton said to his men, "It's fortunate that you were ready to go." His men replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we packed up our gear and reminded one another, 'The boss may come today.'" In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed his disciples and he told them that he was going to soon depart and leave them behind, but he was going to prepare a place for them. He left them, though, with this promise that he would come again and receive them to himself. The reality of that departure for the disciples was recognized in Acts chapter 1. As they stood with the Lord there upon the Mount of Olives, and as he ascended before them into heaven. In chapter 1 and verse 11, we're told that two angels stood there next to the apostles and reminded them that as they saw him go, he would one day return. Since that day, the church has been waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, within the early church, one of the favorite greetings amongst members within the body of Christ was simply Maranatha. The word Maranatha is a term that means "the Lord comes." It's a wonderful truth that our Lord, our God, our Savior is coming again for his people. And oh, that you and I would learn to live in light of the wonderful, blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. This morning we've opened our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to consider again this wonderful, this familiar, this beautiful passage of Scripture beginning in verse 13 down through verse 18. And as we look at and we consider together these verses together, we're going to see the wonderful blessing of the coming of Christ and the comfort that it gives to all who live in light of his coming. Beloved, Jesus Christ is coming again. And it may be today that he comes. It may be years still down the road, but that's simply because the Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Our God is long-suffering to usward. But no matter what, the reality is he is coming again. And that truth ought to encourage us. That truth ought to give us the courage that we need to live in a way that's pleasing unto him. That truth ought to bring to us great comfort. Paul is writing in this section to address some concerns that the early church had concerning the Lord's coming. There had been a growing confusion, especially in respect to those who have already died. What about their hope in Christ? Paul intends to give them comfort that's seen clearly in verse 18, where he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Again, this morning, we want to consider the comfort of his coming. Folks, can I remind you that we have that comfort if we're saved because, as Colossians 1:27 tells us, that Christ in you is your hope of glory. Let's pray together, and then we're going to take up our text this morning and consider some thoughts together from God's Word. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to consider the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessing of that truth, the comfort that it brings, the encouragement it is to our hearts while we now live here upon the earth. Father, I pray that we would ever have our eyes looking upward, ever looking forward to the wonderful day that Jesus Christ will come again. Father, I pray that when he comes, he will find faith on the earth and he'll find us faithful unto him. That all of us one day might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 13 if we could. I'm going to read down through the first part of verse 15. Paul writes and says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." As Paul begins to write and address the truth of the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he begins in these first few verses to combat their confusion by means of revelation. There's a combating of confusion by revelation. We live in days that are filled with confusion. We live in days that are riddled with adversity. We wonder what is going on, what is taking place. And Paul writes to combat the confusion by sharing the truth of God's word. Confusion had entered into the church. But God's word is able to bring clarity where there is now confusion. In verse 13, Paul gives to us the reason for writing this section. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Paul explains that the reason for his writing is that they would no longer be ignorant of the truth. That they would no longer be without the knowledge of the revelation. They are confused and they are hurting. There's a need for comfort. There is question all around. And folks, where there is confusion, there is no comfort. But when we dispel the confusion by way of revelation of God's word, then we find the comfort that only God is able to give. And Paul desired to alleviate their sorrow by giving to them the truth of God's word, his revelation. And beloved, it's only the Bible that's able to help us and give us the comfort that we need. It's only as you and I allow the word of God to affect us. It's only as you and I allow the word of God to seep into our hearts, into our lives, to our very soul, that it comes forth and brings fruit from our lives, that we know the wonderful blessing that Paul is here speaking of. There's a comfort that comes because we know the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. Yes, we sorrow. And folks, anyone who's gone through the loss of a loved one knows that we sorrow. But we don't sorrow as others sorrow. They sorrow without hope. But we have hope. We have the hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. The word of God is able to bring comfort to those who are hurting. It clears away the confusion because it alone is authoritative. Look at verse 14. Paul writes and says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." He not only shares with us the reason for his writing, but he gives us the rationale behind the truth. Why does this truth bring to us comfort? The confusion of the early church revolved around the concept of death. And death always brings confusion. It always brings confusion. It's hard for us to comprehend and wrap our minds around those things concerning the end of life. The world has always sought to provide answers to the issues of life and death. But the problem is only the Word of God is able to give us clear understanding of those things. The world always tries to have their solutions for it all. But it's confusion. God gives us clarity. I want you to notice with me how Paul refers to those who have died. Verse 13, he refers to concerning them which are asleep. In verse 14, he reminds us again that they which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. To the believer, death is not permanent. It's not a permanent end. So Paul doesn't refer to it in such of a way, but he speaks of it as sleep. Death is not a permanent end. It's a joyous beginning for the believer. Why? Because we have a blessed hope. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That our time in the grave is not a permanent problem for us. Because he's coming again and will call us again unto himself. The ground for such hope is found in the following truth that Paul shares, the rationale. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he did, there is an empty tomb. He died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again, conquering sin and death. If we believe that he died and that he rose again, Paul says in verse 14, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's comfort to that rationale. If we believe that Jesus died and he conquered sin, he rose again, then we can also believe that those who died in Christ will come again with him. Dr. Charles Ryrie pointed out about this verse the following thought. The if clause is a first class condition. It assumes the fact. Therefore, we could translate the verse, since we believe. So as you look down again to verse 14, instead of reading for if we believe, what you can read there is, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also now believe that they which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The condition being true, the result is also true. Since I believe this, this fact has to also be true. Folks, what a wonderful reality for you and I. Jesus Christ is coming again. And yes, we sorrow because of our loss, but folks, those who died in Christ will come again with him. We understand, therefore, that the basis of our hope is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the comfort of our hope is rooted in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Because he was raised, so we also will be raised. The early church was concerned that those who died in Christ wouldn't experience the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. That's what the confusion was all about. But Paul assured them that whether living or dead at his coming, we have the blessed hope of his return. As a believer, I don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear my body going into a grave. I may not look forward to that thought, but I don't need to fear it. Why? Because God's going to resurrect that body one day. And then forever I will be with the Lord. By the way, in a new body, a resurrected body, far better than the one I have now. There's a blessed hope. There's the rationale behind it. Peter expressed it in this way in his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto, listen, a lively, living hope. Where do we get that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 15, Paul now shares the revelation of God. For he says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That which he shares to help clarify and combat their confusion. He says, I want you to see and I want you to know that what I just shared is the word of the Lord. It is a great comfort that is afforded to us when we know that the truths upon which we build our lives don't come from the mind of man, but they come from the heart of Almighty God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has any man ever failed you? Yep. I'm sure I failed somebody this week. But I'm also assured that you probably failed someone this week too. That's why we can be gracious and kind one to another when we fail one another. Because none of us are perfect and we all fail. You ever have someone give you his word and then you think that they didn't fulfill his word? Happens all the time. That's why there's no hope or comfort when, if we build our lives upon truths of men. But folks, when you build your lives upon the truth of God's word, God has never failed. And he won't. Every word will be found to be true. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because one, I believe the Bible is true, and I believe the Bible tells me that God doesn't lie. You say, yeah, but that's not enough for me. That's kind of circular reasoning. The Bible telling you that the Bible's true. How do you know that it's true? Ready? Taste and see that the Lord is good. I dare you. Taste of Him and see if you don't find Him to be good. But folks, how do I know if somebody is good or bad? By my experiences with them. You say, isn't that judging? No, it's reality. How do I know if a person's mean? Well, taste and see and find out if they're mean. It's not hard to figure out who's mean. You know, it's usually right there on the tip of their tongue. How do I know if someone's bitter? Just taste and see if they're bitter. It's obvious. How do I know if someone is kind and sweet and loving? Taste and see. Listen, folks. The Bible tells us, come and find out. Taste and see. And you're going to find that the Lord is good. His word is true. So Paul writes and says, listen, there is confusion. Let me combat the confusion. Understand what is going on. There is a revelation from God. There is a promise from God that He is coming again. And you can be assured of His coming. And you don't have to be filled with fear or anxiety, but you can find comfort. Why? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. And if He did that, and He did, then you can be assured that even if you're dead and in the ground, you're going to know the blessed hope of His return. Why? Because that's the word of the Lord. That's why I base my life and everything that I do upon the truth of God's word. There is often much confusion today in the realm of theology, simply because men and women are not willing to accept God's revelation. There is problems and there is confusion. There is hurt within the church today. Why? Because we reject the simple revelation of God's word. Folks, when the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, guess what we ought to do? Thus we ought to listen. Why? Because it's the word of the Lord. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know that the truth that I share with you, it is from Him. Paul now reveals to us the truth of what we ought commonly call the rapture. And as he does that, he creates now for us hope by means of instruction. Look with me again in verse 15. We'll go down through verse 17. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Now here comes our instruction. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No wonder why he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's consider the hope that's created by means of the instruction. Paul wants to, within the heart of the believer, provide a true hope and a true joy. So he gives us these instructions concerning the rapture of the church. First of all, I want you to notice with me the return of Christ. His instruction begins by affirming the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Paul says, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is returning. He is coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ himself promised that he would come again. He would receive us unto himself, that where he is, we would be also. That's the truth of John chapter 14. Jesus says, I'm coming again. Yes, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will return. In Acts chapter 1, as we mentioned earlier, the angels of the Lord, his messengers, promised the same truth to disciples, that as they watched him return into heaven, so one day he will come in like manner and return again unto the earth. He will come again. The Apostle John closes the very canon of Scripture with the exact same promise in Revelation 22 and verse 20. And there he writes and says, he that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how, folks, the Scripture ends. The promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. I want you to notice a few things about that revelation of his promise, that the return of Christ. Number one, would you notice with me the imminence of his return? The imminence of his return. Again, verse 15, for we say unto you, which saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The imminence of his return. The word imminent is a word that means that his return is close at hand. Notice how Paul describes the coming of the Lord, and notice where he placed himself. Paul believed that the Lord would return in his own lifetime. As Paul writes this, folks, he's putting himself with the living. You see that? We which are alive and remain. Now he's in that we. He believed the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again and coming quickly. John was praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Folks, the return of Christ can happen at any moment. He can come at any time. Maybe today the Lord comes for us. But I also want you to notice with me the intimacy of his return. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend. You see that? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Again, Dr. Ryrie says the word himself is in the emphatic position in the sentence. It emphasizes that no intermediary, but that the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, will usher in that great event. In John chapter 14, in verse 3, Jesus said, "I will come again." Hey folks, what are you and I waiting for? Rapture of the church. What's so precious about the rapture of the church? Our bridegroom cometh. Jesus Christ Himself will appear and will call to Himself the church. He's not sending an angel. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I'll be disappointed if it's Michael the archangel. And he's a greater being than I am, but I'm still disappointed. Because my Bible says that Jesus is coming for me. The intimacy of His return. He who saved us, He who secures our blessing, is coming again for us. What a wonderful truth. What comfort to the heart. The intimacy of His return. Next, would you consider with me the incident of His return? When you consider the coming of the Lord at the rapture, I think there's a few things you and I need to be reminded of. Number one, His coming will be sudden. Scripture tells us that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Folks, that's a sudden announcement. Hear a shout and a trumpet, the voice declaring the coming of the Lord, and it happens. It'll be sudden. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told it'll take place in the twinkling of an eye. That's quick. That's faster, folks, than a blink. In the twinkling of an eye. Years ago, in our first church, we had a missionary family in. They were from down south in Georgia. And they came in. I never heard the song until they came. It could happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, I got to tell you, what was fun to listen to them was to hear them sing it in their southern drawl. Now, it might happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but when they sang it, it took forever. It can happen in a moment. I mean, it really drug it out. Okay? It was wonderful, though. What a wonderful truth. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, in a sudden experience, we'll be leaving earth to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That incident is sudden. I want you to also notice with me, it's selective. Who's involved? Paul says, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Folks, it's a selective event. It's only for those who are in Christ. Folks, it's the church that's caught up in the rapture. We who are the bride of Christ will be caught up in that moment. There's a third thought I want you to think about. It's secret. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. Nobody knows. What a blessed secret. What great anticipation. In Jewish customs, especially the custom of their marriage, you find a beautiful picture of this day. In our customs today, all the focus on a wedding is on the bride. Most don't even recognize that there's a groom until they get to the point of the vows, right? Oh yeah, he's there. Good. He said, I do. Good. He kissed the bride and he walked out. I guess that's who she's marrying. But the focus is on the bride, right? Not so in Eastern culture. Focus is on the bridegroom. She would prepare herself for that day. She really didn't know when he was coming. Had an idea, but wasn't sure exactly when. It would be announced as she would begin to hear the rumblings in the street of the excitement, because the bridegroom would enter and people would gather to follow, and there would be singing and rejoicing and shouting, and she would be sitting there waiting for him to come. I would highly doubt that any young lady ever sent down to that guy coming for her, could you give me a few more days? I think there's some space in the inn. I think she was ready, right? Will you be ready for the coming of the Lord? Or would you rather say, hey Lord, could you give me a few more weeks to tie up some loose ends? Hey folks, it can happen in a moment. It will be a sudden event. It is selective and it's a secret. But he's coming. Finally, I want you to see with me the resurrection of the dead. Again, we're given great hope by the teaching of the truth of the resurrection. The concern that the church has is, what happens to those who died? They're going to miss out. Paul says that they will rise first. When the trumpet sounds, those that have gone before in death will come forth from the grave, and then we'll meet them with the Lord in the air. Now, I like to be next. I think that's a neat thing when you're next, right? There's always anticipation, I'm next. But I'm kind of jealous of those who've gone before, because they get to go first, right? See, folks, there's a wonderful hope and a beautiful comfort. We stand around the graveside and we say our final goodbyes. Understand, they're not final. Those are human words that we use to describe our loss here upon the earth. But folks, it's not final if they know the Lord. We're going to see him again. But they're going to be first to go and meet the Lord, and we'll be right behind. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful blessing. This is our hope and our rejoicing. Back in 1984, as a child in sixth grade, I stood on a soccer field watching a game, and it began to rain. A junior soccer player in our high school was struck by lightning and then died. After the aftermath of such a tragedy, his family produced a tract that was entitled Later On. They used that term because it was one of his favorite phrases, because he was a child that hated the concept of goodbyes. To him, they were just too final. So anytime he would say goodbye to his parents, he usually just said later on. They began to recognize and understand that even though they were departing from him in this earth, it was only for a moment, they would see Steve later on. Folks, there's a wonderful hope and a blessing that we have because Jesus Christ is coming again. The Bible tells us then there's a reunion in the air, and this is Paul's final encouragement of hope. One day when the rapture happens, we will all be united together. First and foremost, we are reunited with Christ. We will see him for the very first time as he is. Our faith becomes reality. His face at last we see. But yet it's also going to be a reunion for us, who those who've gone before us in Christ. We'll be reunited with the saints. The church will come together at last. One of the most exciting things for me when September rolls around within the church is people come home. So, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, June, folks are here. July, we start to see the exodus of folks taking their family vacations, and they're gone for quite some time. But everyone's done by September, and we normally come back together, and we're reunited. We're all here. You say, I wish some folks would stay a little longer. Maybe you had that thought about some people, but you ought to get over that. I think it's exciting when you have the whole family together, right? Understand that when Jesus Christ comes, the church is going to be together for the very first time. Every born-again believer will be united. The body of Christ and one with our Lord. Paul says there's a reunion coming. Hey folks, Jesus Christ is coming again, and it ought to be to us a great comfort and a great assurance of faith. He reassures us again in verse 18 of this truth as he tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's very little that the world can offer to comfort those who are hurting and confused. Yet the Bible offers us wonderful comfort and wonderful clarity. No matter what you and I are facing today, no matter what we are experiencing now, no matter what heartache we feel, I can rest in this truth that it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be with my Lord. For Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, I will see him. I'll be reunited with my loved ones. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a comfort to you? The question, though, is this. Are we living in light of that truth today? Some of us have experienced heartaches and struggles. Are you resting in the truth that the Savior is coming again? So, Pastor, you just don't understand the depth of my heartache. I may not, but I do understand the depth of joy and comfort that comes because of the truth that the Savior is returning. See, I have the same anticipation you have. I have the same hope and the same joy. I want my faith one day to be moved by sight. I want to see him. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And David gave us a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. He says, oh, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord in his temple. Folks, he wanted that every day. You realize that heaven's going to be like? It's going to be like entering into the temple to behold the beauty of the Lord day by day by day. Oh, what a joy. Are you waiting for his return? If he came today, would you be selected? Are you part of the body of Christ? Have you been saved? If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we invite you to come and understand the wonderful blessing of knowing him. Because then the promise is yours, that he is coming for you. If you are saved this morning, Christian, let me ask you this. When he comes, how will he find you watching? Are you even looking for that day? Are your eyes focused upward and forward? Are you looking for the coming of the Lord? Or are your eyes downward and backward, focused only on the things of the earth? Sometimes, folks, we just got to change our perspective and we need to change our viewpoint. Our eyes need to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's promised to come. That's the word of the Lord today. Let's pray.